but I'm not going to read them all at once. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And then Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. These are the scriptures we're going to be using today, but not all at once. And don't be thrown by how many there are. It's all very readable. But let's start by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. And we're, again, reading this. This is something that you may be coming a little bit familiar with. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I think I repeated that one, didn't I? Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So to review quickly what we've been considering, reality is we face a battle. You know, in Jesus, the moment that you believed the message concerning Jesus, that He came and He died for our sins, and that He was raised up again, God accepted what Jesus had done, and so the curse of death and sin had been broken so He could be raised up. If you believed that message, the moment you believed, every good thing was added to your account. Every good thing. And I know that that's a statement that's almost has that flavor of, yeah, it can't be true. I mean, that's just the kind of thing you're supposed to say in church, but it's not real. It really is the case. Every good thing has been added to your account because of Jesus. But we need to take hold of it. We want to, it is more than, you know, if you have $1 million in your bank, but never access it, and you end up starving to death, what was the good of those $1 million? Right? It needs to be more than just given to, put into your account. We need to experience it. We need to have it. We need to move in it, and that's where the battle is. We have been granted all things, but we need to experience them, and the battle that we face is not a physical one, but a spiritual one that is seeking to persuade you to give up. It doesn't matter whether you move fast in the Lord or move slow in the Lord. If you don't give up, you get to your destination. So the battle that we face that is spiritual has to do with persuading you. There's no point. It doesn't work. It's not going to happen. And we face that always. Sometimes it's more obvious than others. You know, when you're facing some kind of sickness in your body, and you say, by the stripes that Jesus bore, I've been healed, and the next day, you're still just as sick. There is an attack there to try and persuade you, what's the point of this? This doesn't work. And we need to continue to stand against it. So God gives us insight that as we go through our lives, we are indeed facing spiritual battles. Don't leave spiritual warfare in this weird mystical category for super Christians to deal with that have to do with, you know, praying over cities and all that. I'm not so sure that all that is so biblical. But my point more is, you are in a battle. Not somebody else, the church in general. You every day are in a battle. And so you every day need strength. Right? We need to be strong. And God says in Ephesians that the provision that He has given is God Himself. So put God Himself on like armor. And added to that, we need to pray. So what is the provision for the battle that we face? God Himself and prayer. Right? And today, I want to wrap up by just looking at some specific examples and drawing some keys about how to be strong in the Lord. If this is not practical, something that you can do on a daily basis, then we miss the point. Why know that there is such a thing as strength, but never are strong because we don't know how? So I want to look at some concrete things. Okay, we're going to start by reading from 1 Samuel. And to set the context for those who don't know, there was a time in history when the way God was dealing with mankind was specifically through the Jews. Okay? If you wanted to be right with God, it had to be through what was provided to the Jews. And in the story of the Jews, there was a time when wanting to be like everybody else, they wanted a king. And so they cried out to God for a king. God warned them about it. Saul was appointed as a king. Saul turned out to be not such a great idea, not such a great king, because he was more interested in being a king than he was interested in being godly. Well, that didn't turn out so well for the people of Israel or for Saul, and God appointed a man after his own heart, David. David would have been about a boy, 14, 15, something like that, when he took on Goliath and killed him. That caused his stature to kind of rise in Israel, right? Only a boy with a sling and stones manages to kill the enemy that all the mighty men of Israel were trembling before. People started to put two and two together and say, there might be something to this. But Saul was not happy about it. And so immediately after these great victories, and David has been anointed as king, or to be king, he spends the next few years running for his life. Saul is trying to kill him. And as part of that, he's basically an outlaw, and other outlaws gather with him. And that's the context of what we're about to read here. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's where they were based, on the third day, that the Amalekites, enemies, had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. This is the sort of thing they did back then, okay? I know it's not what we do now, but that is how people lived. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Okay? So, a bad circumstance turns dramatically worse. Have you ever had times like that where things are not going great? And hallelujah, they go worse the next day. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. It happens. It's not always like that. And if you think your life is always like that, you're lying. But it does happen. It does happen. There are times like that. And this is what's going on with David. And on top of that, these outlaws that he's hanging out with want to kill him. He's lost his family. Everybody's upset with him because they're going to blame him. And so they're thinking of stoning him, which is another thing they used to do. And then there is a critical verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. I encourage you to go and read. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 30, how this whole story ends. That one verse is the pivot point. Okay? That one verse is the pivot point for the chapter and for this story. He strengthens himself in the Lord. And it goes from, everybody wants to stone me, to finds out what God wants, moves everybody to do it, takes everybody captive back, and it is a tremendous victory. It could have gone downhill pretty quick, but instead, it went uphill very quickly. Very quickly. A greater victory than had been won by these guys up to that point in time. And it all pivoted on that verse. On that verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. There is such a thing as strengthening yourself in God. Okay? Another chapter, another important passage. This is from the book called Joshua. Joshua is a significant character. Again, for those who don't have the background, we call our Lord Jesus, but his name is actually Joshua. Yeshua. Okay, so the book called Joshua is actually the book called Yeshua. The name Yeshua means the Lord saves. Okay, so there is a lot in the book of Joshua that has to do with our salvation, how God has done things. Joshua is a significant guy. Again, for those who at least have seen the Ten Commandments, you know that there was a time when The people of Israel, after Abraham and the blessings that Norm mentioned earlier, after that time, they moved to Egypt, became a populous nation. The Egyptians got jealous, subjugated them, and they became slaves. They cried out to God because of their torment, and God came and rescued them. It's a remarkable thing. God himself came down, but he used somebody. As an aside, we who want God to do something for us, he comes down, but he uses somebody. And sometimes that somebody is you. Okay? But that doesn't mean it wasn't God who did it. He just uses people. In this case, he used Moses, a guy who starts off by saying, I don't want anything to do with this. He was so filled with depression about his own circumstance that when God says go, he says, nah, send somebody else. Anybody else like that in here? Okay? God, I mean, there's a serious consequence to that, but God still uses him, and spectacular things happen. So, God has promised that they're going to go back into the land that God had promised Abraham. They get to the border, they send out some spies. The spies come back and say, we can't do this. Even though God says, it's all yours, they come back and say, there's no way we can do this. There's giants in the land, and we're just nothing but grasshoppers. Except for two of those spies, a man named Caleb and this guy Joshua, who was Moses' assistant. And it says in the scriptures that these two were different. There was a different spirit about them. Because of their disobedience, they could have stepped into everything that was promised, but instead, they spent another 40 years wandering in the wilderness. There are parallels to our experience in this, but I don't want to go off on that. They did not believe God. And so God had to wait until that generation was basically extinct. And all that generation was extinct except Joshua and Caleb. They were 40 years old when this happened. When they were, there's giants in the land, what can we do? 40 years later, Caleb is 80 years old and they're about to go back in. And Caleb says, give me the place where all the giants are. Instead of, well, you know, I'm 80 now. You know, let the other guys go and clear everything out and then I'll come in. No, he was so convinced that God would do what he said. That he said, give me the hard stuff. I'll take that on. Okay? And Joshua led them in. Now this is just about to happen. They're just about to step into what God has promised. There is a parallel here for us. God has provided everything for us and he wants us to step into it, but there is a battle. Okay? So listen to what God says to Joshua. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of your sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Okay? Now think about this. What was it like for God to be with Moses? Okay? It meant all kinds of powerful demonstrations of the reality of God and his salvation, right? Pillars of cloud and pillars of fire following them. Water coming from rock that should not be there. Food being provided for them. Their shoes didn't wear out in the wilderness. Even though they were walking in a sentence that had to do with their disobedience, God still faithfully provided for them, right? And this is what God is setting Joshua up for. Look, just as I was with Moses, I'm with you. I'll back you up. I am completely committed to you doing this. Okay? And then he goes on to say, advance the slide. Then he says to Joshua, who said, I'm with you. God is saying, I'm with you. He says, so you be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, how much of that stuff applies to us? Any vague recollection of God saying something about, I am with you to the end of the age? God is for you? Right? In the Newer Testament, it's even more reinforced. Right? Romans chapter 8 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He will never leave us as orphans, he said. Very similar things that he said to Joshua. I'm with you. So, if God is with him, why does Joshua need to be strong and courageous? Like, what is it for? What do you need strength for if the one who is strength says, I'll do all these things? It's very important that we come to grips with this. The way God works is always through your choice. You know, earlier in this passage, it said that everywhere, I don't know how well you know your geography about the place that he's talking about. He said, the territory that has been granted to you is from where you are right now all the way up to the Euphrates and the Tigris. I should have had a map and I could have shown you. Right now, Israel occupies a small area that's below Syria, right, and above Saudi Arabia and all those things there, Jordan and all that kind of stuff. What they were promised, though, was like four times that. Why don't they have it? Because they didn't choose to walk. This is why courage and strength is necessary. God has promised, but you need to choose to put your foot on those places that he has offered. And there is an adversary who continually persuades you, don't. It's not worth it. You're not going to get it. You're going to fail. You're going to stumble. You can't have that after what you've done wrong. And so we are persuaded to give up. One of the things that we find out from the book of Joshua is even if God has promised you something, there is always a fight involved in laying hold of it. But take courage. It's like a fixed fight. Right? The fight has been fixed. All you got to do is go through the fight and you'll win, but you got to go through the fight. And that's where the battle is. That's where you need to be strong and courageous. Because you will always be persuaded, you can't win this. There's giants in the land. I mean, people mess up, but nobody messes up like you. This is too difficult for the Lord. And so oftentimes, in the face of it looking like there is no way my life can work out, or let's be more specific, there's no way this area of my life could ever work out, God says, be strong and courageous. And if you think about it, you do need courage, right? When your entire life is summarized by disaster, what do you require to be able to look at that and say, but nevertheless, God will rescue me? You've got to be courageous. The far easier thing is to say, absolutely right, disaster. There's no way this can work. Right? I mean, maybe you guys haven't faced disaster like I have. I remember, this is an aside very much, I was working on my master's thesis. At the university, you get 6 years to finish a degree. 5.5 years into it, I thought, you know what, I better start working on my thesis. And I realized there's just no way I'm going to finish this in 6 months. But I turned to the Lord. The Lord helped me. It was a frantic 6 months. I mean, I have never worked that hard in my life. There were times when I would stay up for 41 hours, go to bed for 4, and then stay up again for 36 just to get everything done. Well, halfway through all of that furious work, I'm working so hard to try and finish this thing, I realized I made a serious mistake at the beginning, and my results are completely wrong. So half of my work is worthless. And I remember, I mean, the fact that I was that far was miraculous as far as I was concerned. God had helped me that far. And I remember having to face a choice. What do I do? What do I do? Do I just say, oh, there's just no point? And I have done that in my life before. I have given up. It's not like I always see things through the end. I have at times faced things that says, there's just no way this is going to work. And I lie down. But not in this case. In this case, I remember I was sitting at the computer in the lab. There was nobody else in the lab at that time. It was like 3 a.m, and this realization hit me. All this work is pointless. It's worthless. Like this whole section of my thesis, you might as well throw out because of a single mistake I made at the beginning. And I remember pushing back from my chair and then just shouting at the top of my lungs Psalm 40 because I happened to remember it, that he rescues me from miry clay. And so when I finally came back to my senses, I had to look at it and says, you know what? I'm just going to put it in my thesis. And I wrote it. If you read my thesis, it says halfway through, at this point, I realized I made a critical mistake at the beginning of my thesis. And then I explained the whole consequences of it. And the people who were supervising me had no problem with it. But I could have given up there, not knowing that the teachers would say, that's actually not a big deal. You explained it fine, off you go. When you're so filled with the circumstance and all you can see is this narrow window and that narrow window closes, it takes courage to say, nevertheless, God will do something here. Okay? That's a small story. Every one of us has those episodes. Yeah?
My brother Ross and I renovate. We have a favorite saying. Run away.
Run away. We always face that choice to run away. And you need to see this. This is what life is like. Being a believer, a follower, a disciple of Jesus is going to involve repeated episodes of facing something that is impossible and then you having to make a choice. And you always need courage to make the choice to go forward. Okay? But that courage doesn't have to be found in you. This is why God says, be strong and very courageous. When God was telling Joshua to be strong, what was he saying? Go lift some weights? This is a guy who is a soldier, okay? Again, not like how we live, and not like the soldiers that we have today, who I'm not by any means being critical of them. These guys wielded swords and shields, right? They had armor on. They could throw spears. They were physically fit. So what was God saying when he's saying, be strong? I mean, aren't you strong? What was he saying? He was certainly saying keep going, but he was talking about being strong in the Lord, not the physical stuff. Right? How? Let's draw some keys from this. Okay? So some keys to being strong, to strengthening yourself in the Lord. The first key to being strong is this. God is with you. Of course, we know to say that. No, don't. You need to understand. God is with you. God is with you. Whatever you're going through, God is with you. That is for sure. If you believed into Jesus, for sure God is with you. Even when you are running away in disobedience and far away from what God wants you to be and do, God is with you. In the Psalms, it says, where can I run from your presence? If I went to the mountains, you'd be there. If I went to the farthest place I could think of, you'd be there. If I went into the depths of Sheol, you'd be there. Where can I go from you? But surely, one of the places that we are attacked is, where is God? Where's God in this? Again, disaster visits. And one of the first thoughts is, where is God? Well, how come God's not doing anything? Why did God let this happen? The first key to strength is to embrace with all you are the revelation, okay? This is not a good idea. This is not like we wish this was the case. God has spoken and said, I am with you. There is no strength apart from that. None. You start here. God is with me. Okay? So first I'm just laying the groundwork, and then we'll talk about how you actually do it. Okay? The first key is that God is with you. God is with you. And you can build on that. God likes you. Okay? That's maybe the more effective way of saying God loves you. I sometimes think people have, because they've heard it so often, they know to say God loves you, but they don't really think God likes them. That God has no problem with them. God really wants to help them. They see themselves and judge themselves under the influence of all of the accusation that the devil's been throwing, and they cannot see someone that God could like. But it's not true. God is faithful with every word he says. Not only is God with you, that means he likes you. He's for you. He wants to help you. From his perspective, no disaster is the end. The worst thing that's going to happen to you is that you go home be with him. Do you remember in the book of Acts, there was two people named Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, that was a very unusual church meeting that day. God shows up and they die because they lied to the Holy Spirit. It had a pretty dramatic impact on the church. They were filled with the fear of the Lord. These two people, a man and a wife, basically lied about how much money they had received for some property, and they gave it to the church. On the one hand, it was such a tiny thing. We do far worse things. But on the other hand, this was serious. So much so that when Peter spoke to them, Ananias first fell down dead, and then when Sapphira, his wife, was given the opportunity to repent, said the same thing, she fell down dead. Not how their lives were supposed to end. But from my understanding, they were believers, so what happened to them? They went home. Okay? God likes you. God loves you. What God has done, maybe it's just me and my grasp of the English language, but there aren't adequate words to describe how thoroughly satisfying Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was. It is something, it is not mere doctrine. It is not merely, oh yeah, that's what we as Christians believe. Jesus did something whereby God could genuinely look at you and say, I'm for you, and not be holding back. I'm for you until you take another wrong step. I'm for you until I found out that you did that. I'm for you until, oh my goodness, you chose that? No, what Jesus did on the cross so thoroughly paid for all that we would ever do that God can genuinely be for us. And we need to be filled with that. Okay? So number one, God is with us and all that it contains. And number two, God's word is the fuel for strength. I was going to put steroids, but I thought that's probably not the right thing. There is no strength apart from God, and there is no strength in you apart from his word. Why should you read the Bible? Because we're good Christians. Why should we read the Bible? Because I don't want to look like an idiot when people are asked questions and I have no idea who Joshua is. No, none of these things are the reason why you need to read the Bible. You cannot be strong apart from it. Look at it this way. Okay, you are a... do we have a water bottle? Empty one, yep, perfect. Okay, so this is you, right? This is who you and I are. By ourselves, absolutely easy to crush. The word of God is like water being poured into that bottle. Can I have your bottle? Yeah, thank you. Okay, now this is only partially filled, right? The Word of God is like this bottle being filled with water. Not so easy to crush. See, we sometimes think that strength is a characteristic of us, and it isn't. This is the characteristic of us. Strength is what comes from God to fill us. So that's why we need to be involved with the Word. Okay? These two keys we draw from what we read in 1 Samuel and in Joshua. So let's just talk about how. Okay, before we do that, first Colossians chapter 3. So you know that this is not just an Old Testament thing. Do you want this back? We psych? I'm not sure if whether you were going to use that bottle again, but you can fill it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This verse is taken from a passage that is smack dab in how should we live. Okay? Not merely, you know, don't lie, don't steal, but rather, how does life work? And one of the elements that he puts there is, let this word that comes from God richly dwell in you. Sometimes, the reason why we flounder and fail in the face of disaster is simply this. The word is not richly dwelling. We're not strong enough. We're trying to find strength from somewhere other than the only real source, and that's God. Okay? Now, what am I saying? That if you somehow memorize the Bible, you'll be strong? No. Okay? There are scholars who know the Bible better than you and me who'd fall over at the slightest wisp of a lie. So it's not got to do with knowledge in the sense of information, but it's got to do with you allowing that word to so affect you in a particular area that when the lie comes, you just see it for what it is and you are not dissuaded. Right? And that takes work. So let me reassure every person in here. We're not talking about somehow get filled with the Bible. In the area that you're dealing with, and you know what? Despite the lie that says God, everything in my life is a mess, God is actually working one thing at a time. Okay? God isn't working at 18 different things in your life. He's actually just working on one or two. In that area, be filled with what God says about it. Okay? And by filled, I don't mean as an exercise. Understand, in this area, I will never choose truth if I don't get help from God. I will never choose what is really available to me, healing or encouragement or prosperity. I will never choose the right thing if I'm not receiving help from God in that area by what he said. Right? So let's take an example. Okay? Psalm 18. He says in Psalm 18, which is a very long psalm, the first part of it, it was said under certain circumstances where God rescued David from yet more trouble. And he says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Why do we have this psalm? Okay, on the one hand, yes, we wouldn't know about these things if somebody didn't write it down for us. But remember, this was a song of David. David wrote it down. Why? So he could keep using it. It wasn't enough for him to have the idea, yeah, God is my strength. He had to do something to strengthen himself. Very important to understand that. In the case of Ziklag, God was already with him. He was already for him. But David had to strengthen himself. How? He took what God had made known to him and spoke it. He spoke it to God. He spoke it to himself. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." There are other places, Psalm 103. If you remember last week I said, everybody should memorize the first five verses of Psalm 103. And if you didn't do it, everybody should memorize the first five verses of Psalm 103 for next week. Okay? Use it. And in that verse, what do you find? The man or the woman talking to themselves. This is how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We take what God has made known and we get wrapped up in it. We keep drinking from it. I love you, O Lord, my strength. You are my refuge. There is a song that we used to sing a long time ago, taken from Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. This is how you strengthen yourself. Not just by mulling over the problem that's going on and stewing over it and getting more and more depressed and wondering, why isn't God helping me? When you stay silent, the devil has the advantage. Be careful with that. There are times when you shouldn't say anything. Okay? But I'm talking about in the circumstance, when all that's happening is you stewing over it, the devil is getting the advantage here. The moment you choose to say, now wait a second, God said He is my refuge and my fortress. And even though I can't see how this could possibly work out, He said it would. The moment you do that, you turn the table on the battle. You've got to speak. I'm not saying, you know, you're in the middle of work and somebody comes to see you and say, hey, do you have that file? And you say, the Lord is my strength and my fortress. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about being idiotic. Of course, you deal with your colleague the way your colleague needs to be dealt with. And then when you go back, you talk to yourself. Remember, Titus, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. He is my strength and my shield. He himself promised this. And it's all on the basis of the blood that is speaking on my behalf. For me personally, I am constantly, and I don't think I'm anywhere near where I need to be, constantly needing to be on guard against accusation. I mean, really, all of us have to be. So I always come back to, thank you, Lord, that that blood that Jesus shed is speaking on my behalf. It is not because of what I deserve that you will help me. It's because of what Jesus deserves. You've got to strengthen yourself. See, the problem is so often we leave these things in the realm of, yeah, okay, I figured that out now. Until it becomes something you use, you actually haven't learned it the way God wants you to. You've heard that God is one to strengthen you, but you do nothing to let God strengthen you, so it's still just information to you. And many of us are simply stuck because we don't take what God has said and apply it, and apply it, and apply it, and apply it, and apply it. David was a man after God's heart. Do you know how many people in all of the scriptures are described like that? One. And it was David. I mean, I guess it would apply to Jesus as well. But my point is simply this. If a man who God describes as a man after God's heart has to talk to himself about God and what God is to him and who God is for him and what God will do, how much more you and I? If a guy who really knew what God was like has to strengthen himself by singing, by talking, how much more you and I? Well, I'm just not a singer. Become a singer. I'm not saying stand up and perform. I'm saying sing. Take a scripture. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Sometimes it's nice that other people write the songs for us. But sing them. Sing them. Why do we get overcome in our circumstances? Because we don't draw strength from the Lord. God has given psalms if you don't know what to say. Take them up. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. That's not just for funerals. I don't know why it's read at funerals, actually. Nevertheless, it's for life. After I'm dead, I don't need to know that He's my shepherd. Okay? It's while I'm living that I need to know I do not lack for anything because God is with me. Because don't underestimate the ferocity of the attack against you to say, God ain't gonna help you. And God will not somehow flip a switch and make you think, no, God is gonna help you. He's gonna stir you by His Spirit to act on what you know so you begin to speak to yourself. You're sick in your body. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and nothing is happening. What do you do? The right answer is don't stop, but before the don't stop, strengthen yourself in the Lord. What has God said about this? Why do you think this should work? Because I'm a Christian. That's not a reason. That is not a reason. Because God said, by his stripes, even Jesus had to work things out. Demons did not just instantaneously disappear the moment he showed up on the scene. He had to work it out, and he did, because he counted on God's faithfulness. So you and I have an example. How to be strong. Talk to God, yourself, and your circumstances about what God has said. Chew on his word and pray. Three keys to being strong in the Lord. And this is for us, for this coming week, for this coming day, for this coming week, for this coming month, for this coming year, for this coming life. There are things that are yours by right that you need to get into, but you'll need to be strong for it. Strengthen yourself now for the things that are coming down the road. Amen? Okay. So, I'm serious. I want everybody in this room to have memorized Psalm 103, the first five verses, by next week. That's easy. That's easy. If you find it hard, make up a song about it. If you really find it hard, talk to me and I'll help you with it. Okay, let me step back. Is that going to be hard for anybody? I mean, if you have your Bibles, just open up Psalm 103. It's not that hard. If it's too hard, let's make it the first verse. Everybody will have memorized the first verse of Psalm 103 by next week. Yes? Can we do that? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You can use whatever translation you prefer. Okay? But it's actually a pretty important place of strength. It's a well where you can draw a lot of strength, this psalm. It's a tremendous psalm. You know? Your faithfulness is as far as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his love toward me. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put my sins from me. I mean, what an astonishing thing. And you know what? It's God saying it. So you can count on it. Okay, so can we have at least the first verse memorized? Yes? I think we should go to 5 too. But I don't want to discourage anybody from at least trying verse 1. He satisfies your years with good things. He renews your youth like the eagle. Okay, so if you're really daunted and you can't imagine memorizing five verses, memorize one. But try to get all five for next week. And we'll have a church Bible verse recital for memory kind of thing. It's actually pretty important. You need stuff as you go through life to strengthen yourself with. And this is an example. Okay, let's give thanks with a song. We'll move on from here.